Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 again. If you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along this morning, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We've been walking together through, and at this point too, like if you're sitting in a seat and you're like, I don't like my seat, feel free to move. The kids are gone now. There's lots of empty seats that weren't empty before. But we have been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. And week after week, we keep coming to this place where Jesus keeps challenging us. He keeps calling us to examine ourselves and examine our motives, to look at our hearts. And I hope and I pray that you've enjoyed our sermon series up until this point. I know it's been a little bit of a different tone and a little bit of a different sort of feeling to come to church week after week and be called to another challenge and another challenge. And Jesus keeps challenging us over and over and over again in all of these different ways. I hope that this has been a rewarding process for you to walk through to do hopefully some real internal deep thinking. But if you've been with us for all of these weeks, and if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, you may feel like we've made an odd choice. As we've now made it to the end of Matthew chapter 6, you may be wondering if we've really decided to skip it. If we've really decided to just move past it and not talk about it. To just skip over probably the most famous and most well-known section of the Sermon on the Mount. That they said we're going to do this for 10 weeks, and we might actually be doing it for 11 weeks because Pastor Lori has a message that she wants to bring. And you may be saying, we're doing this for 10 weeks, and we've made it to the end of Matthew chapter 6. You're just going to skip over it. Well, we're not going to skip it. We're not going to skip over the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, not only are we not going to skip it, and not only are we going to talk about it today, but we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer for the entire month of February. That for this whole month, that's going to be our focus, is on this section of the Lord's Prayer that we would, or the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we would call the Lord's Prayer. All throughout chapter 6, we've been walking through this, as we've been walking through this chapter, we see Jesus challenging us about our motivations and challenging us on our concept of rewards, the things we value, the things we treasure. And he calls us to align our understanding of motivation and to align our understanding of treasure and reward. And he calls us to align these things with His understanding, that he calls us to say, you may do the right thing, but the right thing done the wrong way isn't the right thing. We need to make sure we're doing the right things the right way. And he calls us to say, you need to reflect on what it is that motivates you, what it is that you see as reward, what is it that you see as treasure. And Jesus will say, I see you as my treasure. What is it that you see as treasure? What is it that you see as reward? But right in the middle of this chapter where Jesus is teaching on motivations, he talks to us about our motivations for prayer. And he'll say, when you pray, don't make a spectacle of it. When you pray, don't make it into a production. When you pray, don't make sure that you're praying loud and so other people can hear you. But Jesus will in fact say, like, when you pray, go into your closet in your room. Like, remove yourself from everyone so that it can just be you and your Father. And if you're willing to pray like that, then you know that your heart is in the right place. But right in the middle, as Jesus is teaching us about our heart when we give, our heart when we pray, and our heart when we fast, Jesus stops and teaches us how to pray, what our prayers should look like. He gives us a bit of a side teaching. He takes a little detour. Pastor Lori will often say, she's going to do a little mini teach. Jesus does a little mini teach here on how to pray. And Jesus will say, when we pray, this is what our prayers should look like. Now, this isn't a transcript. When he says, this is how you should pray, these aren't the literal words that if you're going to pray, these are the words you need to say. That's not what Jesus is giving us. He's not telling us that we should just pray this one prayer for the rest of our lives over and over again, verbatim. He's also not giving us some magical incantation that's going to like make God do something. That if we pray this prayer right, if we get the right emphasis on the right syllables and we say it with the right kind of passion and vigor, then God will answer your prayers. That's not what he's giving us, but he's giving us a pattern, a path that we could pray, a guide on what our prayers should look like. And so in the middle of this teaching on motivation and reward, we come to verse 9. As Jesus is teaching specifically about prayer, in verse 9, he'll say, this then is how you should pray. Now, I think that Jesus undersells this teaching a little bit, because I don't think the point of this is just simply to teach us how to pray. And as we spend the next month looking at the Lord's Prayer, my hope isn't just that we would learn how to pray, because I think that this prayer, it's going to teach us more than just how to pray. It's going to teach us how to live and to walk with Jesus. It certainly does have the power to shape how we pray, but it also has the power to shape how we live. It has the power to help us understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See, over and over again over the next 4 weeks, we're not just going to ask, how does this shape how we pray? But we're going to ask ourselves, but then how should we live? If this is what God wants us to see in our prayers, what is it that then God wants us to take away from what we're praying? See, I think the Sermon on the Mount, or I think the Lord's Prayer, serves as an answer to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. See, as we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount, just as I mentioned earlier, we keep coming back to this place of we need to examine our hearts. Jesus is calling us to examine our hearts when we walk through life, in good times and in bad. Jesus calls us to examine our hearts when we begin to stand on our own righteousness. We need to make sure our hearts are in the right place. When we think about motivation and why we do what we do, and we need to examine our hearts and make sure they're in the right place. And we think about treasure and reward, we need to make sure our hearts are in the right place. But there's one thing we haven't really kind of talked about as we have asked these same questions over and over again. As we've said, we need to make sure our hearts are in the right place. But what we haven't really talked about is, what's the right place? We said your heart needs to be in the right place, but we haven't really been able to unpack, but what is that? Where is our heart supposed to be? And I think when we look at what Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, we get a picture of what it means for our heart to be in the right place. But there's something else I want us to see here. And maybe this is what you need to take away from this time together, that we might get right to the heart of what you needed to hear right already. And the rest of the sermon might be fine, but this could be it for you. See, Jesus doesn't say, if you're going to pray, pray like this. He says, this is how you should pray. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Jesus' assumption is that if we are a follower of Jesus, then we're going to be people who pray. That on some level, if you follow Jesus, you're going to want to have a conversation with God. See, Jesus doesn't leave room for followers of his who just don't pray. Jesus doesn't say, well, if you're a follower of mine and you pray, here's what you should do. And if you're a follower of mine and you don't pray, okay, don't worry about it. But Jesus' assumption is if you're a follower of mine, you will be someone who prays. And so this isn't to say that if you don't pray regularly, you're not a Christian. And this isn't to say that if your prayer life begins to lax and you don't pray all that often, you might be in danger of losing your salvation or something like that. That's not what we're saying here. But what we're saying here is that if you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus expects you to pray. Jesus wants you to pray. Jesus assumes you're going to be praying, and so you need to know how to pray. And so if you, as a follower of Jesus, don't pray regularly, or maybe you as a follower of Jesus struggle to pray, or maybe you as a follower of Jesus say, I would love to pray, but no one's ever told me how. I've heard people pray, but I don't think I'm just supposed to say what someone else said, but nobody's taught me how to pray. My prayer for all of us, my prayer for you, my prayer for me is that this time spent looking at the Lord's Prayer would be a turning point in your life. If you struggle to pray, if you don't pray, if you don't know how to pray, that this would be a season, a time where you would be brought into a new and deeper sense of what prayer can be. And if you do pray, I still pray the same thing. My hope is still the same thing, that for all of us, as we spend the next month focused on prayer, that God would birth inside of our church a deep desire for prayer. That over the next month, that we would be transformed as a church into a place where we would have a deeper longing and appreciation and desire to spend time in prayer, that God would make us into a people passionate in prayer. Now with that, we're looking to establish a prayer team, a team of people who'll be available during the service on Sundays, after the service on Sundays, to pray for people, that people who would say, I've got a heart to pray. And if you'd like to be a part of that, you can come and speak to Pastor Lori or speak to myself. But my belief is this, that there's some people right now, as I just said that, you chuckled to yourself. And you said, I'm not doing that. I'm glad you're looking to do that, but I'm not on that team. My firm belief and my hope and my prayer is that there are some of you who just chuckled to yourself and said, there's no way I'm doing that. That by the end of February, would say, I was one of the chucklers. Where do I sign up to be on the prayer team? That God would birth in us a desire to pray, that for those of us who would say, I am not comfortable with that, that over the next few weeks, God would be at work in all of us, but he's going to be at work in some of us to move us from people who would say, to people who would say, okay, Lord, let me see what you have for me. But Jesus goes on to give us this prayer. It's the prayer we read earlier today, but today, or for our time together now, we're going to read it in the NIV, the New International Version. This morning, earlier today, we read it in the New Living Translation, but we're going to read it in the New International Version right now, where Jesus will say, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here in the Lord's Prayer, we have about 70 words. It's close to the current length of 280 characters that you can send in a tweet. It's not long, It's not complicated. It's not this complex series of things that it's overwhelming. But it's simple. It's clear. It's tangible. It's accessible. But it's also guidance by Jesus himself on how we're to talk to God. It's God himself speaking to us, saying, this is how you should talk to me. This is how I want to communicate with you. If you don't know how to speak to me, this is how to talk. It's God himself teaching on one of the most important subjects in the world by the one who knows the most about it, by the one who created it. And this is why the Lord's Prayer is worth taking our time for. And for our time together, we're just going to focus on the first line, the first part of the first verse, verse 9, where it will say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers by addressing our Father in heaven. And we do this in a way, for the most part, when we begin to pray, we will say something like, "Dear Jesus, dear God." And it's born out of this, but it's also cultural and it's traditional that you probably, if you begin your prayer, "Dear Jesus, dear God," it's because somebody, when you were learning how to pray, taught you to say that. And they taught you to say that because somebody, when they were learning how to pray, taught them to say that. And they taught them because it was somebody who, when they were learning how to pray, taught them to say that. That we begin our prayers, "Dear Jesus, dear Father, dear God," born out of this, but also there's a cultural part to it. But it is reflective of what Jesus has to say here. But there's a couple things that we can take away just from the beginning words of this prayer. First, God shows us that we are speaking directly to God. That when we begin to pray, we don't need to ask God's permission to enter into this conversation. There's no middle person. There's no intercessory. There's no heavenly secretary. Where we say, "Well, before I talk to God, I need to book an appointment. I need to find out when he's got some time for me." Where that we don't come to God and say, "God, is now a good time? God, if it's okay, can we speak? God, can I come?" But Jesus shows us that the minute the words begin to escape our mouths, begin to escape our hearts, begin to escape our spirit, our Father in heaven, that God's already listening. That God was waiting for you to begin to speak. We don't begin our prayers in hopes that God will hear them. But we begin our prayer with the assurance that our Father in heaven hears us. There's no go-between, there's no middle person, that the moment you begin to pray, God hears your prayer. Second, of all the titles that we could give to God, what is it that Jesus shows us that we should use when speaking to God? The all-powerful, immutable, all-knowing Creator God, the holy and righteous one, the only perfect one. How are we, as his sinful, fallen creations, instructed to come and address our perfect Creator? Our Father, as our Father. Now, I need to stop here and say immediately that if, like so many people today, your experience of a father is so negative that even the very words of saying "our Father" causes you to get your back up against the wall a little bit. It causes you to start to feel I struggle with identifying God as a father because I don't want to think of God like my father. If that's you today, what God invites us to do with this phrase is to not allow our earthly father to define our heavenly fathers, or our earthly fathers to define our heavenly father. Got the plurals and singles mixed up there. But instead, God says, allow me to define who your earthly father should have been. If you are struggling with God as a father because who you had as a father is not who you want as your heavenly father, God says, don't allow them to define me. Allow me to show you who they should have been. We may have to consistently and firmly remind ourselves that God is the ideal father that you never knew. Or even think of him in terms of a perfect parent. Someone who is lovingly and wisely concerned with you growing into who it is that you're supposed to be. Problems with the word father should not stop us from receiving the extraordinary truth that we have a loving father, a perfect parent in our God. Jesus says that prayer can and should remind us of this deep family relationship that we have with God. Addressing God as our Father reveals the intimate relationship we're invited to as his children. This is an extraordinary truth. The Creator of the universe invites us to approach him with the confidence and trust of a child speaking to his loving parents. But this wonderful truth, it's also balanced out by the reminder that our Father is in heaven. He is all-powerful, utterly holy, and quite beyond our comprehension. He understands everything, knows everything, has created everything, and sustains everything. And friends, we need to be reminded of this. We need these kind of reminders. Because it's all too easy to reduce who I understand God to be and start to make and shape my understanding of God around me. Around me and start to think of God in my own image. But we're reminded that God is in heaven, bigger and greater than anything we could imagine. That when we're tempted to start thinking of God in terms of what would I do? If we're tempted to start thinking of in terms of putting ourselves with God as authority, that God is our Father in heaven. Calling God our Father in heaven reflects two truths. It communicates his nearness to us as a father, but it also reminds us of his transcendence as the one who's in heaven. So then it'll say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, most of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer are pretty much straightforward. Not a lot of confusing Bible words that we really need to unpack because you may never hear these outside of this context. But we do have one here, hallowed. We don't use that word. I don't use that word. You don't say hallowed in your day-to-day conversation. Other than maybe when you're reading the Lord's Prayer in the right translation, you will never use the word hallowed. And that's true for me too. We don't use this word. And so what are we trying to say when we say hallowed be your name? The closest, Halloween, like that's a couple letters off, but what does this mean, hallowed be your name? Well, earlier in the service, we read this passage in the New Living Translation, and it said, may your name be kept holy, which helps us to understand what that means. But even that, what does that mean? That your name be kept holy. To hallow God's name or to keep it holy at its simplest is to honor or praise God in such a way that he and everything about him is lifted up above us and everything that we are. That to hallow God's name and to keep it holy is to say, God, who you are and everything you are is above me and everything that I am. It's to remind ourselves that God should be elevated and raised high up above everything else. And we need to do this because there can be in our lives sort of like a spiritual gravity in a way of thinking. And what I mean by that is that there can be this force in our lives that tends to grab onto things that are above us and pull them down to us. That just like gravity pulls things down, that sometimes in our relationship with God, we can have this spiritual gravity where we know God is, but we allow this gravity to start to pull him down. And it helps to remind us that God is high above everything else, including even me. And so sometimes when we're tempted to yank God down to our level and say, God, you've got some explaining to do. God, when I get to heaven, you're going to have to answer to me for that one. God, I think you're messing up. I'm pretty sure I could get this one right. God, you're going to have to answer to me. But when we hallow God's name, when we keep it holy, we are reminded that God is above us and beyond us. He is holy. He is worthy to be praised. And so Jesus shows us that we should begin our prayers by praising God. Maria Kiebel is here, and she leads our Wednesday night prayer group. And I want to encourage you to come to that. It's not this week, it was last week, and it'll be next week. But one of the great pleasures that I have is getting to pray with Maria every couple of weeks because she models this so well. I am in awe when she prays, and she will just pray and just give these incredible prayers of just praise and worship to the Lord. And I just stop and I go, man, I wish I could pray like that. But this is what God calls us to do, to begin our prayers like this. And there's a few reasons. First, praising God reminds us of the reality of God's true place. See, we are surrounded by all sorts of authorities and individuals who claim and look to have power over us and over our lives and over our situations. We're living in this world where everybody's putting tariffs on everybody else. And everybody is throwing around all this governmental weight, and they are exercising control and power. And they say, I'm in charge. No, I'm in charge. No, I'm in charge. But when we praise God and we put him first, we're reminded that whatever pressures we face, whatever control other people try to exert, whatever power we think we have or someone else thinks they have, we're reminded that God is alone in control. God is ultimately in charge. Praising God also reminds us of who he is, and by implication, who we are. Even though in Christ, we can know God as our perfect parent, when we come to prayer and we begin by praising God, we're reminded that we don't sit down across the table from him as full and complete equals. But instead, we're reminded, and praise doesn't just simply lift God up, but it reminds us to humble ourselves. It puts God in his place and puts us in ours. There's an old Sunday school saying that has lots of truth to it, and praise helps us remember it. That maybe if you've grown up in the church, maybe when you were in Sunday school, you learned little God, big problems. Big God, little problems. That when we remember who God is, when we put God in his right place, when we recognize that no matter what we're facing in life, God is bigger than it. It reminds us of who really does make the difference. Then last, praising God allows us to have the right focus. To praise our Heavenly Father at the start of our prayers is to make our prayers God-focused. See, it's very easy to make the focus of my prayers, me. It's very easy to make the focus of our prayers ourselves. Dear God, I need to talk about me for a little bit. Dear God, I need you to hear about what's going on with me. Dear God, I need you to focus on me. God, do I have your attention? I need to bring some things to you. God, I need to talk to you just about what's going on in our life. And prayer can become little more than like diary entries. Without anchoring our prayer in praise, there's a deep danger that we come to see God as little more than someone who responds to what's going on in our lives. That my prayer life simply consists of looking for God to respond to the things in my life. That God becomes simply the supernatural doctor when I'm not well. That God becomes the heavenly bank when I need some provision. That God's purpose becomes more than, or becomes little more than just to simply heal our ills, enrich our wealth, or supply our wants. But when we begin our prayers with praise, we begin from a place of making it about him first. God, you are first. The first thing that Jesus wants us to see and to understand about prayer is that when we do it, when we pray, we have to do so in recognition of just how awesome our God is. How awesome our Father is. Our prayers allow us to approach the very throne of the Most High, the creator of the entire universe. But even more than that, this hallowed, all-powerful God of ours, he's listening to our prayers. And he cares for us like a perfect father cares for his children. This knowledge should serve to both awe and humble us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, we come together and we worship you. God, we worship the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. God, we worship the God who saves. God, we worship the God who loves. We worship the God who cares. God, we worship you for who you are. We worship you for what you've done. God, we recognize and we pray today that you are a good, good Father. And God, I thank you that as we come to you in prayer, we come to you knowing that even in this moment, collectively as your church, as your children, God, we experience a miracle in this moment. The miracle that the creator of the universe, the God who spoke the universe into being, the God who knit together each one here, that your word will tell us that you knit us together. Before our lives even began, you had a plan and a purpose for each one of us individually. God, I thank you that as we come to you in prayer, God, we each experience the miracle that you're hearing us. And not just that you're hearing us, but that you care, that you love us, that we come and we experience this miracle that takes place in prayer, where a holy, perfect, transcendent God becomes personal. And God, I thank you that you have invited each one of us to experience this miracle in our lives. To experience the miracle of connection with you. And so, God, I pray for each one of us that as we begin this journey on prayer, God, would you stir up inside of us? Would you build up inside of us, God, a desire to pray? God, for those who don't have a full prayer life, God, would you begin to walk them down this path? For those who struggle with prayer, God, would you begin to heal the parts that need to be healed? God, for those who don't know how to pray, God, would you begin to teach them how to pray? And God, for those of us who pray regularly, God, would you continue to pull us and push us deeper in relationship with you? God, I pray that you would just begin to work in our church, begin to speak to each one of us, begin to move and work in each one of us and cause us to be a people who pray more. God, cause us to be a people who long to pray more, who long to be in communion with our God, our Creator, our Father, and our friend more. God, may we be a people who just long for, desire, and live from a place of prayer. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go. Yes, He is my everything. Thank you, Lord. I have a shepherd who always keeps me safe. And I found a healer. Yes, I did.
What else compares? It's like nothing I've ever known.